Oh. Let our hearts. That's 1, 2. For I keep this from returning. Come on. As we hold. That's 1, 2. Come on.
Spirit.
Not too long. God. It is Sunday, April 26th, and we are still doing our social distancing and sheltering at home and, you know, washing our hands and all that because of the coronavirus. But hopefully next week we will be able to be in church together. And I'll say more about that in the morning worship service. But if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to Leviticus 23. If you have your books on God's appointed times, we are a class titled Rosh Hashanah, Class 8. All right? Hallelujah. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study your word today, we ask that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, we pray, and everybody said, amen. Verse 23 of Leviticus 23 said that the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. There are seven feasts of the Lord found here in Leviticus 23. God says, these are my feasts. There are seven yearly reminders of God's goodness, or seven eternal witnesses. As the children of Israel have been keeping the feast days since they came out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And so these feast days become eternal witnesses of God's glory and his goodness. The spring feast, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and then Pentecost, that is the Passover season. All four feasts are included in the Passover season in the spring. Then in the fall, you have, some people call it Rosh Hashanah. The real name of it is Yom Torah, the Day of the Trumpets. And I'll explain the difference later. But there is Yom Torah, the blowing of the trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then an eight-day festival of the Feast of Tabernacles. And those are the fall feasts, okay? They run together, amen? So, just like Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits of Pentecost, there, that's the Passover season. Then there is the Yom Torah season. That includes Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So we've got a lot to cover this morning. So let's go right to our notes. Some scriptures I will read, some I will expect you to read later, just for the sake of time. And there's a lot of information here. There's a lot of scriptures. Every time I turn to another scripture and we read it, I run the risk of going down a rabbit trail. Rabbit trails are usually pretty good, but there's a lot here to unpack in a short period of time. So we're going to try to stay on task. Leviticus 20, this is number one in your notes. Leviticus 23 through 25. This celebration of Yom Torah is marked by a day-long blowing of silver trumpets and shofroth, or shofars, or ram's horns in the ears of the nation. Silver is your blank. Amen. Number two, the Feast of Tabernacles was the last one of the required feast seasons. The last season included the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, or Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. As with Passover and Pentecost, all Jewish males were required to go up to Jerusalem for this celebration. So your first blank in number two is trumpets. Trumpets. Your second blank in number two is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Number three in your notes, Exodus 23:16-17 and John 5:1. The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrating during the Hebrew month of Tishri. This was the end of the harvest season. It was also called the Feast of Ingathering, referring to all the harvesting being complete and both the land and the people were at rest. So your first blank in number three is harvest. Your second blank in number three is land. Now, if you remember Passover, Passover was also a celebration of the barley harvest, okay? And then at Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew, the feast was a celebration of the wheat harvest also. And then the Feast of Tabernacles was the ingathering of everything else, all the fruits and anything else. They finished the harvest season, all right? And the people and the land were at rest. Number four, the clear teaching of this feast season was that God wanted his covenant people to learn to rest in him. The Feast of Tabernacles represents the third major encounter the believer can have with the Father through the person and work of Yeshua, or Jesus, our Messiah. So covenant is your first blank in number four, covenant. Your second blank is Yeshua, or Jesus. Five in your notes, while the Feast of Passover teaches us about Yahweh's peace, How many know that the blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb, once that's been applied to our lives and our sins are washed away, we have now been reconciled to the Father. So we are at peace with God. Amen. And the Feast of Pentecost teaches us about His power. And the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us about Yahweh's rest or His contentment. So at Passover, the blood is applied and we are no longer an enemy of God, but now we've been reconciled to the Father and we are at peace. At Shavuot or Pentecost, God empowered the believers in the book of Acts, amen, to be His witnesses. And then we find in the Feast of Tabernacles for you and I, the Feast of Tabernacles was a time when all the harvest, all the labor was done. And now we find rest or contentment in our relationship with God. So in number five, your first blank was peace. Your second blank in number five was power. Power. Number six, Yahweh's rest is the place believers come to in their walk with God where they can find contentment in the Father for who He is and in His nature and being. Rest is your blank. Now I know that we've been teaching on the Sabbath rest, and the Feast of Pentecost teaches us to enter into God's rest or have His contentment. But you know, as you walk with God, you should grow in your knowledge and understanding with God day by day, year by year, to the point that you trust God fully. You know, probably everybody has family members, whether it's children or brothers or sisters or aunts or uncles. We have people in our lives who don't know Jesus, who have not yet been born again. And I have many members in my family. And, you know, I have learned over the years not to weep, not to cry anymore, not to worry or fret over them anymore. I continue to pray for them every day. But I trust God. I'm not worrying. I'm not fretting about them anymore. They are in God's hands. And, you know, God has always been faithful to me. And I fully trust Him. I've entered that rest. Amen? And that rest is available for anyone. Number seven. So rest is your blank in number six. Number seven, it will be helpful for us to consider the period on the Hebrew calendar when there were no feasts. They were the long summer months of Tammuz, Av, and Elul. These months fall between the Feast of Pentecost and Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. Hebrew is your blank. So you had between Pentecost or Shavuot till Yom Terah, you had 3 months, the summer months, the hot summer months. Number eight, the feasts were holy convocations representing God's dealings with the Jewish people as a nation. They symbolize major encounters between Yahweh and His covenant people. So your first blank in number eight is nation. Your second blank is people. Nation and people are your two blanks in eight. Number nine, the long hot summer months when there were no feasts serve as a prophetic picture to the Jewish people of a future time when Yahweh would not be dealing with them on a national basis. He would still be redeeming individual Jews, but not Israel as a nation. But His attention would be on the Gentile church. So your blank there in number nine is future. Future. And I want to deal with this with that thought here in just a minute. Number 10, with the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem by Titus and his Roman army in 70 AD, the nation of Israel would not exist again until May 14th, 1948. The long summer represents this time period when Israel never existed. I think this time period is what the Bible refers to as the time of the Gentiles. Okay? You have the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. You have a second Jewish revolt in 135 AD, and the Roman Emperor Hadrian crushes that rebellion, and he defeats the Jewish general Simon Bar Kokhba, and he disperses what Jews were left out into the rest of the world. And so from that time of 170 to 135, Israel never existed as a nation. Almost 1900 years went by before May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation again. And so what scholars believe is from that Feast of Pentecost, there's three summer months before Yom Terah, and they believe that that three-month period represents that time period when Israel never existed as a nation. God would not deal with them as a nation again until after May 14th, 1948, when Israel declared statehood. So Israel is your blank. Number 11, by leaving its Jewish roots and the merger of church and state under Emperor Constantine, and the anti-Judaic foundation upon which it was built, the church experienced its own judgment by the hand of Yahweh as it was thrust into a period from the 5th century to the 15th century known as the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. Very difficult time in Christian history. Emperor is your blank in 11. Number 12, in John 1, when the Jews as a nation rejected Jesus, God directed his attention primarily toward the Gentiles. While God's covenant with the Jewish people is unconditional and forever in time, the Gentiles have been at work spreading the gospel of Jesus to the world. Gentiles is your blank in number 12. And your second blank in 12 is Jesus or Yeshua, whichever you prefer. 13, now that Israel has been restored as a nation and the Jews are once again in control of Jerusalem, we can be assured that Yahweh is even now dealing with the Jewish people as a nation, preparing them for the coming of their Messiah. I want to read you something, and you can agree or disagree with it. If I can find it here, all my little tabs are gone, so I have trouble finding my minor prophets here. Hallelujah. I want you to go. I'm turning to Joel. Joel chapter 2. There he is, after Hosea. Joel chapter 2. God's been dealing with the nation of Israel since 1948 as a nation, all right? There's always been individual Jews that God has dealt with and that have been saved and come into the saving knowledge and a revelation of Jesus. But it wasn't until 1948 Israel became a nation again, and now God is beginning to deal with them as a nation. Here in Joel chapter 2, and this is my... This is what I believe is about to happen in Israel and around that Middle East. God says, let's go to 23, verse 23 of Joel chapter 2. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I shall show wonders in the heavens and earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Verse 28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward. After what? After God restores all that those armies had destroyed. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. You know, Israel lay desolate for almost 2,000 years. But God said, after I restore all that, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And that's why I believe in an end time revival, I believe it will begin with Israel, and it will flow over into the Christian sphere. The people, the Christians of God who love Israel, who love the Jewish people, and understand what God is doing. Amen. I'm looking for an end time revival, but I got off point, so I need to get back here. 13. Now that Israel has been restored as a nation, the Jews are once again in control of Jerusalem, we can be assured that Yahweh is even now dealing with the Jewish people as a nation, preparing them for the coming of their Messiah. If we go over to Hosea, your blank there in 13 is Jerusalem. If I can find this pad. Yeah, in Hosea. Verse 1 says, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who took to their gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. I believe what's happening in Israel is God's spirit is being poured out. They are beginning to seek their God, and they're beginning to seek David their king, which is a reference to the Messiah, Jesus, who is the root of Jesse. Amen. David's father. He is in the family tree of David. Now, I'm never going to get done if I keep taking these rabbit trails. 14. As Yahweh continues to gather Jews from all over the world, bringing them back to Israel, we see Israel in the spotlight of the world news as different nations try to force Israel to divide the land and the holy city of Jerusalem. World is your blank. How many know there's a warning in Joel chapter 3 for anybody who's trying to divide the land of Israel? Amen. God says he will judge them. 15. World is your blank. In 14, 15, Leviticus 23, 22, God places a sneak preview of what he had in mind all along. The word stranger refers to Gentiles. Gentiles is your blank. The story of Ruth and Boaz, it is an example of this particular instruction from God being obeyed. Remember what God said. He tells them to leave part of the harvest for the stranger. Amen. And then we see after Ruth, in the story of Ruth and Boaz, we see Ruth gleaning from Boaz's fields. They would gather in the harvest, but they would leave the edges for people who didn't have anything to eat. They could come and glean the grain and make bread with it. And of course, it's there that Boaz sees Ruth and sees her beauty, and he ends up marrying Ruth, and then Ruth ends up in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So stranger here in verse 22 refers to Gentiles. 16, Boaz was a rich Jewish landowner. Ruth was a Gentile Moabite who gleaned in his fields. Ruth married Boaz, becomes a partaker of the covenant promises God made to Abraham. So covenant is your blank in 16, 17. Ephesians 2, 11 and 18, we Gentiles like Ruth have become partakers in the covenant promises to Abraham through our spiritual marriage to Yeshua. Boaz is a type or shadow of Jesus. Ruth is a type of the Gentile church. Spiritual is your blank there in 17. Number 18, the prophetic significance of the fall feast of Rosh Hashanah. It's actually a better name for it, Yom Terah, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles, is that it represents the end of the age and ingathering of Yahweh's people. People is your blank in 18, both Jew and Gentiles, and the return of our Messiah Yeshua. Paul summarizes this in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 36. And we'll be talking about that very verse of scripture in the worship service this morning. 19, the Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the seventh month on the religious calendar. This is the Hebrew month of Tishri, which corresponds to the months of September, October on the Gentile calendar. Religious is your blank there in 19. 20. Tishri is also the first month of the Jewish civil calendar and is the Jewish New Year. The Hebrew name for this beginning of the year is Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. So, let me back up here. In Judaism, there is two calendars. One is a religious calendar that begins in the month of Nisan. It's usually our March or April. And it goes for 12 months. The seventh month on that religious calendar is the month of Tishri. But that's on the secular calendar of Israel. Tishri is the new year. It's the beginning of the new year, or that's why they call it Rosh Hashanah, or Rosh Hashanah. The head of the new year is what that means. All right. Now that you got that, let's look down here in number 21. So new year is your blank in 20. 21, the main purpose for the Feast of Trumpets was to announce the arrival of the seventh month in order to prepare the people for the Day of Atonement. It also announced the beginning of the 10 days of awe. Atonement is your blank. 22, the day was not marked by any special events other than the blowing of the trumpets and the offering of sacrifices. While the Hebrews always blew trumpets on the first of the month, on the Feast of Trumpets, they blew them extra long and extra loud throughout the day. So your blank in 21 was atonement. Your blank in 22 is sacrifices. Hallelujah. Now, 30 days before Yom Terah, or the blowing of the trumpets, which would be 40 days from Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, there was a celebration called Teshuvah. Teshuvah in Hebrew means repentance. So what that meant was, for the next 40 days leading up to Yom Kippur, you were to repent of anything that needed repented of. If you had wronged somebody, you had to go make it right with them. And if need be, pay restitution during this time of Teshuvah. Then 30 days into Teshuvah was Yom Terah, when they blew the trumpet blast. They blew them extra times and extra long. That was announcing to the people that you have 10 days. This was called the 10 days of awe. If you haven't repented, man, you better get in gear and get prepared, because if you haven't repented, you haven't made things right with your neighbor, then your sins are not going to be atoned for in 10 days. So they needed to do that. And so the blowing of that trumpet was that warning call. Hey, you got 10 days left to get things right with God and with your neighbors. 23, the type of trumpet blown was the shofar. The shofar was blown in remembrance of the ram sacrifice in place of Isaac in Genesis 22:13. Remember, the Agadah, or the binding of Isaac. Abraham was going to offer up Isaac to God. And Abraham utters these prophetic words when Isaac asks him, hey, we've got a knife, we've got a rope, we got wood, we got fire. You know, where's the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say to Isaac? He says, God himself will provide a ram for sacrifice. And lo and behold, right before he sacrifices Isaac, there's a ram caught in a thicket. Amen. And so on Yom Kippur, the trumpet is blown in remembrance of that ram that was sacrificed in place of Isaac that was caught with his horn in the bushes. Now, the ram's horn, you've seen long ones, you've seen short ones, they're called shofars. But while they're on the animal, they're called a karin. And karin speaks of authority and power. You remember the old Mountain Dew commercials when you had the two rams and they were banging heads? I mean, and they're banging their horns, they're karin together. They are showing off their awesome power and authority to each other. I think of that every time I think of the shofar. So while it's still in the animal, it's a symbol of power and authority. Amen. Once it comes off the animal and becomes a shofar, this shofar, the idea of blowing the shofar to assemble the congregation for God, or to blow the shofar announcing Yom Terah, or to blow the shofar letting them know the enemy was coming, it was like the voice of God was speaking to them. So it became known as the voice of God when the shofars were blown. And you know, the shofar goes through a process where it's boiled, it's routed out, boiled again, routed some more until it's cleaned out where you can actually blow air through there. And then it becomes the voice of God. How many of you know that you are now the voice of God? You are the witness for God. You are the shofar of God. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Amen. And a lot of you have been through some difficult times. And you know, all those difficult times was the process of the shofar. God's just boiling you, rooting out all the junk in you so that you can speak clearly and with authority on his behalf someday. Amen? You are now the voice of God. So watch what you speak. Number 24. Many scholars have suggested that the first day of the seventh month was popularly celebrated in ancient Israel as a divine coronation day, the time of Yahweh's kingship being established and the beginning of a new cycle of the year. 25. There were two celebrations of a new annual cycle in ancient Israel. One celebration in the spring month of Aviv, later called Nisan, which was the first month of the year. Nisan's celebration is Passover and begins the Jewish religious calendar. The fall celebration of Yom Terah or Rosh Hashanah takes place in the seventh month of the religious calendar and also marks the first month of the civil calendar. So month is your blank there in 25. Israel is your blank in 24. Isaac is your blank in 23. 26, in ancient times, there were three principles celebrated on the arrival of the new year on the first of Tishri. First is that Yahweh created the world on the new year. Second, it marked a manifestation of God's kingship over the world. And thirdly, the judgment of God on the new year. All three are proclaimed in a series of Psalms, Psalms 95 to 100. I really wanted to read those this morning, but we are really pressed for time, so I think we need to move along. Maybe we have time at the end, we might come back. 27, the first day of the seventh month is mentioned in the book of Numbers as a holy day upon which an important event took place in the year 44 BCE. And it's found in Nehemiah 8:1-3 and 5-9. I'll tell you what happened rather than read it to you. Remember when King Cyrus said, you can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And they went back and they were trying to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the walls under Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra comes out he finds a Torah scroll, and he comes out with this Torah scroll and he begins to read the Torah to the people. And they rededicate their lives and recommit their lives to God to walk in all the commands, all the teachings of the Torah as they were trying to rebuild Jerusalem. 28, at this imperative gathering, the people of Israel renewed their covenant with Yahweh and accepted the Torah as God's law for them to live by. The people wept when they realized how far they had strayed from the teachings of the Torah. So your blank in 27 is Numbers. Your blank in 28 is wept, W-E-P-T. 29, according to Aileen Gilding in the Fourth Gospel and Jewish Worship and Dr. Adolf Buchler in Ancient Times, there were different readings at the temple on New Year's Day. Readings. They would read different passages of Scripture. Readings is your blanket 29. 30. These readings included Leviticus 4, a portion that speaks of sin, sacrifice, and forgiveness, all three of which are involved in the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Ezekiel 18:30 and Deuteronomy 1:17, these readings were a reminder of God's judgment if they did not repent. Dr. Buchler also cites Joel 2 as a Haftorah reading. 31. John 5:1-47. Many believe the feast day here is Rosh Hashanah because of the words concerning Jesus' authority to judge. In Matthew 5:25 and Joel 2, and 3 and Joel 3:29, 1 Thessalonians, Rosh Hashanah or Yom Terah could be the very day that Yeshua returns to judge the nations. Why would we believe that? Because the Bible says when the trumpet sounds, the Lord will descend with a shout, and we who are alive and well shall be changed and be like him. Amen. And the dead will rise, glory to God, in a resurrection upon his return. Authority is your blank in 31. 32, the shofar was considered the voice of Yahweh because it was blown to call the people to worship, to break camp, and as an alarm in preparation for battle. 33, in Joshua 5, Joshua meets the commander of the army of the Lord, who gives him a strange battle plan for the conquering of Jericho. Joshua 6:20. What did he tell him? He didn't tell him to attack the walls. He told him to march around the walls and blow the shofar, blow the trumpet. And then on the seventh day, they marched seven times, they blew the trumpet seven times, and guess what? The walls came tumbling down. 34, as God spoke to the people and used trumpets to fight their battles for them, the Jews began to call Yahweh the horn of their salvation. By this, they meant that God was their deliverer who would fight their battles for them and save them from their enemies. God will deliver Israel. So, horn and salvation are your two blanks there in number 34. Remember, that horn speaks of power and authority. Amen. What does Paul say about the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. So that horn represents power and authority. Amen. And God was the power and authority of deliverance and salvation for the children of Israel. 35 in Revelation 19, from a Christian perspective, Jesus is the true commander of the army of God. Zacharias referred to Yeshua as the horn of salvation who would save them from the enemies. 36, so horn is your blank in 35. 36, hey, we might not be as long as I thought we would be. In his first coming, Jesus' purpose was not to destroy the Roman Empire. His purpose was to destroy the works of Satan and the sin in men's hearts that made possible the evil oppression of Rome. So Roman is your first blank in 36, and Satan is your second blank in 36. In Colossians 2:15, not only has Yeshua disarmed principalities and powers, but he has triumphed over them. God the Father has given Jesus a position of authority and power. The Father has highly exalted the triumphant Messiah and tells us that all authority and powers have been made subjected to him. Amen. You should take time this week to read all of those scriptures. Glory to God. Triumphed is your blank in 37. 38, one day on the first of Tishri, that shofar will sound, announcing the convocation of our king and the establishing of God's kingdom here on the earth. And the dead in Christ shall rise, according to Amos 9. Glory to God. Well, we got done earlier than I thought we would. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. If you missed one, you can text me and I will get it to you. We will be back on at 11:45 and we will be live streaming and we will be going Facebook Live when the message starts. Amen. God bless you. See you in about 30 minutes or so.